Well, praise the Lord. What a blessing. What an opportunity for open doors. And I pray that you'll be praying. If you're like, man, I can't take a mission trip, there's plenty of time to save for that. You can get with Randy and ask him. But I believe that was a very affordable trip. So you can do that. So, hey, it's good to see you this morning. I know there's a lot going on. Graduations are happening and parties are happening and Mother's Day is happening. And so happy Mother's Day. I want to just take a moment and just honor the mothers. If you are a mother, grandmother, I just want you to stand where you are right now. And I know you don't want to, but I said, please do that. Yes. And thank you. As you're standing, there'll be some dear ladies, pastor's wives coming by, and they have a little gift for you. And as after you receive that, you may be seated. But we're glad to honor you this morning. The Bible is very clear that there's a blessing to the honoring of parents. Of course, mothers, they deserve double honor because they're kind of caught between the head and the feet of the family there. And so we really appreciate mothers. And of course, children, in addition to cards and gifts and flowers and all those things, the best thing a child can always do is obey their parents and honor them in that way. So I pray that you, all of the moms here, have a great Mother's Day. We are thankful for you. And I thought I'd take I don't always preach a Mother's Day message, but this week I was just led to do that. And so if you have your Bibles, be turning over to the book of Judges. Book of Judges. And I'm going to have you turn to the last chapter of Judges. If you don't have a Bible, please turn to page 232 in the Bible provided for you in the seat rack. If you don't have one, you can grab one of those. Page 232 in the Bible that's in the seat rack. And you should be on the page where we're going to be. The very last verse of the very last chapter is where I'd like to read this morning. And as you're turning there, I'll just remind you of what this book is about. Judges was a time in between, the time that God established Israel as a nation in Joshua and the time in which they began the time of what's called the kings. Their initial king, Saul, who was not a godly man, and then, of course, David, who followed. And so as we come to the book of Judges, we come to the last chapter, and I want you just to look at verse 25 because this is really sets the tone not only for where things were at in the time of Judges, but where things are even today. The Bible says in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. I'll give you just a second longer. I still hear a few pages rustling, which is good. I'm glad you're turning in your Bibles. Lay your eyes on this because we're going to go right to the next book here in just a second. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, this is a very brief sentence, a very brief reading this morning, but Lord, it's very pregnant and meeting and applicable to us today because there was a time in the nation of Israel, Lord, where your people, your chosen people Israel, did not obey you. They did that which was right in their own eyes, and with that came consequences. And Lord, with that came consequences that not only affected those that were present in one generation, but it became a generational consequence of apathy that's turned into apostasy that eventually bred anarchy among the very people of God. And so, Lord, we stand here before you this morning in a time where we are celebrating, as we ought, the celebration of graduates, Lord, as we celebrate and honor mothers as we ought to do. And Lord, I pray, God, as we do that, that we would honor you. Heavenly Father, help us not to forget you in the midst of victory, as Israel did in the time of Joshua, after that great, great victory, after that great deliverance, after that great opportunity, Lord, there just came apathy. Lord, help us not to ever feel as though we have arrived, for we have yet to arrive on the other shore. And Lord, while we are here, Lord, there is work for us to do. There is opportunity for us to glorify you. As Randy just pointed out in his presentation, Lord, we're so thankful for the privilege and the opportunity to honor our mothers, Lord, to go to foreign fields and involve ourselves in missions. And Lord, we are so thankful for the privilege of just being your servants. Thank you today for these moms, Lord. Thank you for the pastors and their wives. Thank you for the deacons and their wives. Thank you for all the ministry heads and their wives and all the ministry workers and their wives and all the folks that are in this church, their wives, those mothers that are the mothers of children. Lord, I pray today this would be an encouragement to each and every family, to your body, Lord, that this would not just be a time to meet and run to the next meeting, but Lord, you would speak to us now as only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're already seated, so you may stay there. Okay, so the time of Judges, of course, you guys know it was a time of unfulfilled promise, a time when God wanted to establish his kingdom, but the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel allowed the enemies of God to overrun and return to dominance in the promised land, which is very discouraging, of course, for God and for the folks in the nation of Israel. It was a time when many lived in fear instead of faith. And the manifestation of godly leadership was sorely lacking, though it did appear from time to time. It's into this backdrop that we find the story that I really want to focus on this morning, which is not Judges chapter 21, but the book of Ruth. And for time's sake, I can't actually dive down all the details and exposit every chapter, but I do want to fly over the entire book this morning and look at some things that I think would encourage us, especially regarding the role of a faithful mother. And I pray that this morning, if you find yourself in famine, that God would take you from famine to fullness, from famine to fullness, because that's where God would have you today. And so we find in chapter 1 of Ruth a famine. And just like men in our day, Elimelech was a pragmatic man. Well, who is he? Well, he is the subject matter that we find in verse 1. And if you look at the book of Ruth, which is the next book right after Judges, it says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." And so that is the backdrop in which we find this book. We find a lady who is found herself widowed. She has also lost her children, bereaved at the loss of her children, and left with her two daughters-in-law. And so just like the men of our day, Elimelech was a pragmatic man. His name means, "My God is King." Great name to have. El, of course, in the Hebrew is God. And I presume then Elimelech, or the Melech part of it, must have something to do with God being King. So his very name identified him with Jehovah, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Just like many a man this morning would identify with Christ and call himself a Christian, take the leadership of his family, and then journey the wrong way. And that's a really sad commentary on Elimelech, for he never made it away, never got out of Moab. And he moved from a place called Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread. House of praise, house of bread, house of praise. Judah means praise. And he went to a place of Moab. So like Lot, and so many generations before Elimelech, he looked toward the plains of Sodom. And he sought the blessings of the house of Chemosh, the Moabite fertility god, instead of Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise. So Chemosh, who's that guy? Well, Chemosh was a god with a small g. And he was the one who ruled in the area of Moab. And if you lived in Moab and you were born there, there's a chance that you might get a red mark on you. And that red mark would identify you as a candidate to be sacrificed in human sacrifice to this god, so that God, their god, Chemosh, would bring fertility to the wombs of the people, to the crops, and of course bless, in quotes, air quotes, the people of Moab. A very wicked and pagan religion, a time and a place that is nowhere you would want to raise your kids or take your children. And yet Elimelech takes his kids there, and you know, of course, there's food there, so So he's going to take the chance. And after all, there is no king in Israel, so Elimelech did that which was right in his own eyes. And so we don't believe in Chemosh, right, is what he said, but we're going to go down there anyway. I mean, there's some fertile fields in Moab. And, you know, after all, we're not going to stay. If you look at your text there, he says in verse 1, they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. That means they were traveling through. You know what a journey is, right? They weren't necessarily there to plant their roots in. They just were taking a trip, right? They were going down. They were going to be there for a while, but they weren't going to stay there. They were just going to go down for a little while and get away from the famine and then come back. And so they sojourned in Moab, and they were just passing through, so to speak. But maybe that vacation, right, that place to start a branch office, that's just to get a little root, ended up becoming a place that actually routed them. And so maybe just for a while turns into a journey that Naomi finds herself at length completely in bitterness. And that's what we find at the end of chapter 1, is she says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me," in Ruth 1 and verse 20. And so Naomi follows Elimelech from pleasantness to bitterness. Her name means pleasantness. And so I think that probably would also mark her disposition. I suspect that matched who she was. She was likely delightful to Elimelech. And before she went to Moab, I'm sure all the folks down there in Bethlehem thought she was a wonderful young woman. And so they started their temporary journey. But we know in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 2 that the Bible says here at the end of verse 2, they continued there, right? They continued on. And of course, perhaps Naomi should have gotten a clue in verse 3 when her husband passed away. And that might have been a good time to say, you know what, kids, let's go back home. Let's go back to the house of bread. Let's go back where we came from. But Naomi didn't do that. She continued on, and we see in verse 4 it says Elimelech in verse 3, Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And so it goes from bad to worse. It goes from bad to worse. And so she continues and allows her sons to marry two Moabitish women. And it would appear that neither Naomi, Mahlon, or Chilion had any idea, at this time at least, of returning home. But as life does, it kind of gives you the twists and turns. And of course, the Bible says there at the end of verse 4, they dwelt there for about 10 years. So they burned a decade of their life in Moab. And it says in verse 5 that Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband, meaning she lost them all. And that brings us to the point where she's there with her two daughter-in-laws. Now, the Bible is very clear. As you go through all the books of the Bible, the number 5 is often associated with death. And it doesn't take long for the world to become our home, does it? We can get pretty comfortable here to the point that we forget where we come from. And so it gets to the place that after a decade, she realizes, wow, I've lost everything. Living in the world with no thought of Bethlehem, the house of God is not in sight. The place of blessing where she was born, not in her mind. That's no place for a Christian to live, beloved. Do you know that? I've known Christians really close. I won't get into details how close. But I know what it's like, what that home is like, what it's like to grow up in that environment, where the Christians have just wandered off into Moab. And I pray this morning that would not be any of you. It would not be us this morning. And so Romans 8 tells us to be carnally minded is what? It's death. Romans 8, 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And that's exactly what happened, is they got pragmatic. They had to deal with the issues at hand, and they go down into the world. Next thing you know, she's faced with death. So Naomi's sojourn in the world in Ruth 1 ends up with Naomi's continuing in the world in verse 2. And eventually her boys are married to the world, which resulted in death. And so Mahan's name means invalid. And Chilion's name means pining. The boys both died as they were immobilized in Moab, leaving Naomi pining and longing for help. So Naomi hungered for home. And you see, she makes a move. She finally makes a move. God gets a hold of her heart. In verse 6 it says, "And she arose with her daughters-in-law, and she that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them," here it comes, "bread." Imagine that. She's following the bread. "Wherefore she went forth out of this place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on and the way to return into the land of Judah." They already made the decision. They were heading back. And then it occurs to Naomi in verse 8. "Man, I got these girls with me." And she said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with me. I'm sorry, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. I pray that God's blessing is upon you, but really, ladies, you don't need to follow me. I'm an old woman." Verse 9, "The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are you yet any more sons in my womb that you may have your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband, and also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And so, again, we see this pragmatism, and it's just like, you know, really, it just doesn't make sense. I mean, go on back home, and I know I appreciate the sentiment in verse 10, but go on home, girls. You just need to go home. Naomi realizes that it's time to return because God has blessed her people in Bethlehem with bread, and she counsels her daughters-in-law to return home to their mother. Neither Ruth nor Orpah would leave Naomi in verse 10, but Naomi says, "Man, that is so sweet. Why don't you go home? Because I don't really want you to come to Israel and be barren." Implying, of course, that there isn't a man among the Israelites that are going to take on the baggage of this situation. Come on. Who's going to marry you? Because they got to take me on. If you want the inheritance, I mean, it's just complicated. And there's two of you. And why don't you just go back and it'll be okay. You're going to probably die childless if you follow me. It's just not good. You know, I'm a curse to you girls. Go on your way. On top of that, a lot of those Jewish boys, they won't marry girls with tattoos. Oh. They won't marry girls from Moab because they're just not, you know, you guys aren't Jewish. I know you married in, but really it's just not the same. You need to go on home. But you know what? Naomi hungered for home, but Ruth hungered for God. And when you look at verse 16, you see something so beautiful here. It says, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. My people shall be my people, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." She takes the whole thing on. She says, "You know what? I'm willing to leave everything and follow you because I want your people to be my people. I want your God to be my God." Maybe she heard the story of how Joshua entered the promised land and there was a harlot that was grafted in to the people of God, Rahab. I don't know what she was thinking, but she was ready to let go of everything and join herself to these people. When she took her vows, for better or for worse, she meant it. And you know, ironically, a lot of times when we give vows, you'll find at a wedding, these things come up, don't they? Because there's not any more precious commitment than the commitment we see Ruth giving to Naomi through nothing other than the love of God, a love for Naomi and a love for God. She had nothing to bind her. Her husband's dead. She was loose. She could have gone back to Moab, and Naomi would have thought nothing of it. Orpah did. She's like, "I'm out. See ya. I'm going to go back to where the pastures are green and find me a new husband and live out the dream. Verse 17, she goes on to say, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. I'm into the death here. And verse 18 says, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, and she left speaking unto her. She's like, I can't talk this girl out of it. She is nuts. She's going to follow me. So be it. I'm just going to let her go. So Ruth hungered for God, and these are some of the most beautiful words in Scripture, and they rung the bells of the court of heaven, because it wasn't only Naomi hearing those things. We know as we go through the book of Ruth that God was listening. Why? Because we have a young lady here that despite her heritage, despite all the setbacks, she was following God by faith to the house of bread, Bethlehem. In going there, she was leaving her life, she was leaving her family, she was leaving her hopes of even having children, she was leaving everything, and she says, I'm following you unto the death. All of a sudden, that rings true, not only on earth, but in heaven. Why? Because we got a God who knows he's fixing to step off the throne in just over 1,000-some years, and he's going to come and he's going to follow the Father unto death, laying aside everything. And there's a shred of character in Ruth that resonates, I believe, all the way to the throne of God. This girl's all in. She got God's attention. In going there, she was leaving all of those things. She was so jealous that Naomi quit even trying to persuade her. So let me ask you this morning, what are you hungering for? In a room like this, we're hungering for different stuff. And what are we willing to do? Or how pragmatic are we to get whatever it is that we think we need to the expense of really staying where God wants us to be? There are some mothers who started a journey with their husbands that led them to a place of fruitfulness, or led them, I'm sorry, from a place of fruitfulness to a place of famine. He told you, my God is the king, man. My God is king. But his leadership took you from pleasantness to bitterness. Naomi told the women of Bethlehem, don't call me Naomi, up there in verse 20. She said unto them, call me not Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I'm not pleasant anymore, man. Life has been too hard. Things have gone too wrong. There is no more joy in my heart. Oh, man, I tell you, I've met many a woman that life hasn't been not kind to them. It's been hard on them. Naomi told the women of Bethlehem, don't call me pleasantness. Don't call me Naomi. And now she's fully identifying with that bitterness. Perhaps you used to be pleasant, but the places you traveled, the areas you've continued, the things you've been married to have turned your pleasantness to bitterness. And that don't just apply to women. Perhaps you've gone out full. Man, you just knew there was prosperity to come, and you went out full, but you come back empty. You feel lonely, hopeless. And if you're a woman, especially a mother, especially, I just want to encourage you this morning. And you can't even put yourself in there as a man, because this applies to all of us. You feel empty and desolate. Please understand this morning that God doesn't need your fullness. He can fill up your emptiness. Now turn over to 2 Kings. Keep your finger here because we're coming back. We're going to finish this up. But 2 Kings chapter 4. God, I was torn between two passages, and that was this one and the one we're in. So I'm going to use them both this morning. And another passage I'm not throwing in, so from the New Testament. So I'll leave that one out for time's sake. But 2 Kings chapter 4. This is the story of Elisha and a certain woman in verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. This woman was a church woman, man. She was the wife of the sons of the prophets. She was married to a man that was, you know, a churchgoer. He was a good man. But life didn't treat her well. Thy servant, my husband, is dead. Notice he says, thy servant. He was a man that served the prophets. He was a man that served Elisha. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. I mean, she comes bearing some bad news of the prophet. She's like, man, I'm losing it all. I've lost my husband now, my sons. They're going to go into bondage if something doesn't happen. And so in verse 2, Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? What do you want me to do? Isn't that kind of a hard thing? Get a call, come in, talk to the pastor. Oh, that's a terrible problem. What do you want me to do? I ain't going to that church anymore. Why would the prophet say that? Man, the same reason I'd say that. Because ultimately, there ain't nothing that he could do. There's only one person that could help out this dear woman, this certain woman. And that's the Lord. He says, listen, I can't help you, but let me do this. Let me help you help yourself. So take these pots, and I'm just going to condense the story for time's sake. And I'll just get verse 2 in, then we'll keep moving. It says, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me what hast thou in thy house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. She says, dude, I ain't got nothing. Well, she didn't say dude. Prophet Elijah, I ain't got nothing. And he says, okay, great, I'll work with that. That's all I need to know, what you got. Take what you got and invest it. Go around to all your neighbors, and you can read the story for time's sake. I got to keep moving. And grab all their empty pots. And then once you get all their empty pots, go in the privacy of your house and then pour your oil into those other pots. That don't make any sense. I just told you I don't have anything. I got a pot of oil. And if I pour it out, I ain't going to have any more oil, right? He says, like, do what I say. Sir, yes, sir. You know what she did? She walked by faith, just like Ruth. And so she goes and she takes her neighbor's pot. You know what she did? She got their neighbor's emptiness. So she goes out, and not only is she out of stuff, so are her neighbors. And Elijah says, oh, here's an opportunity. Let's just fill up everybody's pot. And so she gathers all these pots, does this in private, and then, boom, she's filling it up. And she goes back to Elijah, and he's like, is that all? He says, that's all. That's all the pots there are in town. Okay, then. Go sell that, pay off your debt, keep the leftovers. And end of the story. Whoa, what happened? Well, perhaps this morning, that's where you're at. A certain woman, a mother, who sought Elisha to help her because her husband died. She was careful to point out to Elijah, man, he's a good man. See, God's in the business of taking your emptiness to bless with fullness. He takes your emptiness and blesses it with fullness. He's in the business of taking bitterness and turning it into pleasantness. He's in the business of taking what Moses had in his hand, right? And turning that staff, a staff that led the people of Israel into freedom as a nation. He took little David's slingshot, right? And he brought down Goliath. He's in the business of taking weakness and making it strong. So is there a mother who's come in here maybe this morning? Maybe you were pleasant back in the day, but now you're bitter and lacking blessing? Listen, today is the day to return to the house of bread. Today is the day to return to the house of bread. And I know you don't have Elimelech, and I know you don't have Mahlon, and I know you don't have Chilion, and I know you don't have Orpah, but you know what you do have? What's in your hand. All those relationships and more may have been destroyed in Moab, but you do have a friend this morning, and that friend is the church. You see, we are a Gentile bride, just like Ruth, and we don't have a whole lot. We don't have a pedigree in the nation of Israel. Most of us don't have a heritage of Judaism in the church. There's a few handfuls here and there, but most of us are just a bunch of Gentiles that came to Jesus Christ with nothing. And we've been blessed. And God brings you here, maybe empty, so we can fill you up. Why? Because guess what? We've got the bread of life. And we can't get rid of this enough. You say, well, we don't have enough. Well, you know what? Well, let's pour out some more. You say, well, people are leaving the church. Well, let's go plant some more churches then. Well, that don't make any sense. Oh, it makes perfect sense. That's how God works. Why? By faith. Because you just can't outdo God. It is amazing how God provides when you walk by faith. You've lost everything, but you know what? You haven't hopefully lost faith in what God's Word has to say. And how to return to the house of bread instead of doing what's right in our own eyes. Because when we do what's right in our own eyes, I'm telling you, it leads to death. You'll find fullness where there was once famine. When you do what's right, when you go to the house of bread, you'll find pleasantness where there was once bitterness. You say, oh, Brian, how so? Well, I'm glad you asked, right? Because I got to wrap this up, and I've only got 1 minute, 16 seconds. So go back to Ruth. Look at this, chapter 2, we're going to fly over. Okay, so chapter 1, if you're a note taker and you don't like what I put on the screen, chapter 1, just remember this, a famine. Chapter 2, you know what we got? We got a field of fruitfulness. This is a field that you can follow God into. In Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, what we see is Naomi had a kinsman. His name was Boaz, and he was related to Elimelech. And Ruth follows follows her mother-in-law in chapter 2 and verse 2, that she says, hey, I hope you can find grace. And she tells her, go, my daughter, go. Find grace and go. Go find a field. She didn't target Boaz's field. She just went out by faith looking to find grace, looking to find some beans that they could eat, right? They needed some food. They needed some grain to make some bread so they could eat. So Ruth had this relationship which led her to the fields of fruitfulness, right? Naomi needed Ruth because she needed someone to labor. Ruth needed Naomi because, well, she needed somebody's birthright to be there. Otherwise, they go, what's this Moabite woman doing around here? Right? And so because she came in with Naomi, she was okay. And because Naomi wasn't up to going out and working in the field anymore, Ruth fit the bill perfectly. God had it worked out just right. It was a Titus 2 type of relationship, an older woman with a younger woman. And they were both ministering together and God was using them. It was beautiful. Despite Naomi's downfall, she never lost her identity. She always, always identified as the Lord's. And that had to be attractive to Ruth. Ruth's nationality identified her with an incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughters. The word Moab actually implies in the Hebrew father of, meaning Moab was his father was Lot. I mean, everybody knew that Moab was associated with Lot, who was given birth to an incestuous relationship with his daughters after Sodom was destroyed. Who wants to hang that over your head for the rest of your life? And so she follows Naomi, who Naomi never lost her identity as a Jewish. She never lost her identity with the nation of Israel. She finally came to her senses. She goes back home, and Ruth was willing to go in search of grace. Ruth was walking by faith and blessed by God. In his providence, the Bible says in verse 2 or chapter 2 and verse 3 that she happed upon a field. She just happened to get on this field, and this field happened to be owned by a guy named Boaz, who just happened to be her kinsman redeemer. But she doesn't know all that yet. She just goes to work by faith. And of course, God blesses her. In verses 4 through 23, the fruit in the field is born through faithfulness. So Boaz comes from Bethlehem to his fields, and he asks the reapers, who's this young woman working among my maidens? I mean, who is this lady? And I suspect he'd probably already heard, you know, the rumor mill gets going. All those women, man, did you hear about Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi, call me bitterness, because God's dealt with blah, blah, blah. She brought in her Moabite's daughter-in-law. The other one went back home, and her husband and her two sons are dead, and I'm sure all the women were just talking all about it. Boaz probably already knew about it. Who's going to get that property? That's, the men are on the other side going, yeah, she's got some property. How are we going to get a hold of that? So everybody's talking. He comes up, whose maiden is that? And they tell her, oh, this is a Moabitess. And they tell the whole story. He's like, ah, yeah, I know that. I think he knew about her. He's impressed with her. And so he asks his reapers, and they tell him, and they confirm, this is the maiden that Naomi brought from Moab. So Boaz is no fool. He knows, God's rewards faithfulness. Something about Ruth struck a chord in his heart, too. He's like, man, this lady left everything to be with us, and she's out here working, and man, you know how hard it is to find someone like her among the Jews? She's a hard worker. Look at her go. Look at her faithfulness. What a blessing she is to Naomi. I can remember when Naomi was pleasant. I hope this girl helps her out. And so Boaz, he provides her employment in verse 9. He provides her security. He says, hey, our men are not going to touch you. Go ahead and stay here in this field. Don't go. Don't even think about going anywhere else. You stay right here and keep gleaning. And I promise you, I'm going to keep the boys off of you. And nobody's going to touch it, so you have security. And when you're thirsty, there's some fresh water. Just go to their bucket and drink out of their bucket. I'm giving you authority to do that. And then he provided her grace because, well, he tells her, because of your faith. In chapter 2, in verse 10, she falls down and she's like, why in the world are you being so nice to me? Why? And then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? She wasn't expecting anything, and yet she gets everything. And she's like, what is the deal? And Boaz answered, and he said in verse 11, it hath faithfully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come into unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Happy Mother's Day. You know what she did? She blessed her mother-in-law. Not just when she got to Israel. She blessed her mother-in-law before she left Israel. I bet you Naomi was telling stories on Ruth when Ruth and Naomi were still back in Moab. She's like, this girl has been taking care of me and taking care of me. She said it. You guys have been so kind to me. You don't have to go any further. And Ruth is like, no, we're going all the way with you. She couldn't shake her. Why? Because she blessed her mother-in-law. It wasn't even her mother. And Boaz says, your faithfulness is renowned. I'm telling you, you're getting grace because, well, I want to give it. I want to give it to you. Naomi could see when she returned that day. She had a little lunch and goes back with some grain. She's like, man, that was more than a penny's worth of grain here today. Where have you been reaping, girl? Oh, this guy named Boaz, man. He let me, of course he told his guys, hey, throw a little extra over here in the corners. And she's just taking it in and they're threshing it out. Next thing you know, she's coming in with an ephah full of barley. Naomi wasn't born yesterday. She's like, man, there's some blessing going on around here. Where have you been? And when she hears Boaz, she lights up. She's like, oh, girl, God's blessing us. So here's what you need to do. Now, we were in famine, and we went to the field of fruitfulness, but you need to go to the feet of faithfulness. And so she goes on into chapter 3. So that's we're going to talk about, I would not say that at church. We're not going to talk about F words. But anyway, famine, okay, a field, feet. Those are the F words today and every day, hopefully. And so they go to the feet, Now she doesn't just go down there and get at his feet. The way this works out is Naomi wants Ruth to lay at the feet of faithfulness. Ruth receives instruction from Naomi in the first five verses of the third chapter, and she tells her this, wash up, right? And don't just wash up, then freshen up, right? Get a little oil on there, anointing oil, so you smell good, honey. Get a little perfume on, and then go on down there and dress up. Get on the raiment that you need. Get a gown on that's appropriate and go down there, short enough to keep him interested, long enough to cover the subject, And by the way, some ladies do need help learning how to dress. And so it's good that, with all seriousness, it's good to go to an older woman who has discretion so you don't mess this thing up, because you need to leave something to imagination. So at any rate, she's like, now get yourself dolled up just right. And not inappropriately, but go down there to the threshing floor, and at the right time, just lay down at his feet, and then ask him to fulfill the role of a kinsman redeemer. So she does that. She lets all the work get done. He's laying down sleeping at midnight. She goes down. And there's nothing here that's, by the way, perverse or immoral, like some people might presume. She just pulls back his skirt and pulls back, exposing his feet, and then she lays there. And he wakes up at midnight, and he's like, what in the world? He finds out this is Ruth. What would you have? And she just gets to the point. I'm asking you, and I'll just summarize this, you'll have to read it at home. I'm asking you to fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer so that the name of Elimelech doesn't go away in the land of Israel. He's like, whoa, young lady, you could have gone a lot of places, rich or poor, young or old, and I count that as an honor. I'll be happy to see what I can do. And so he allows her to stay there, and then before morning's light, she slips away, and she goes home, and of course Naomi's like, what happened? And she tells him, well, he said he'll look into it. And so Naomi says, just sit here. The last thing she says in the verse 18 is, sit still. And she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. You see, Boaz's name actually means quick. That's what it means. And Naomi knows Boaz. She's like, this guy's not going to let this thing settle. He's going to go after this thing. Why? Because he's already called Ruth a virtuous woman in chapter 3 and verse 11. He said, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. There's only three places in the Bible where the word virtuous woman is mentioned. The other two places are Proverbs 12:4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is rottenness to his bones. This woman's going to make him a crown. And who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies, Proverbs 31:10 says. She's going to be precious to Boaz. He knows that. The whole town knows that. Everybody knows that. By the way, don't expect to find a virtuous woman at the bar. Where are you going to find her at? Working in the field. So she says, Naomi says, be still until we know how the matter will fall. So Boaz's name means quickly. He goes out. You know what it reminds me of is Romans 5:8. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before I was even born, man, he went to work to redeem me from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law before we were even born. Because why? He wants to redeem his Gentile bride. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Which leads us to chapter 4. The family of fulfillment. Boaz does go to work. He gets his desire fulfilled. In the first 12 verses, he goes out to business. He goes down by the city gate. He makes a deal with the nearest kinsman. The nearest kinsman says, sorry, Boaz, I cannot do this. I don't have the wherewithal. I'll mar my own inheritance if I take on this responsibility. Go ahead. And he's like, okay, if I've got to. And so he takes off his shoe and he makes a vow that his word is, and he takes his shoe off because it means his words are good for his walk, right? He's got beautiful feet, just like those that preach the gospel. And so he takes his shoe off and he makes this vow and he says, hey, I'll go ahead and redeem Elimelech's name. I'm going to go ahead and take this daughter. I'm going to go ahead and bear a child with her, and the inheritance of Elimelech will go on. And everybody says, hey, hallelujah, praise the Lord, she's a virtuous woman. And then they offer a prayer. And that prayer is like a prophecy, and it gets answered. And so Boaz, like Christ, worked within the law to find a way to redeem the Gentile bride. And Boaz is blessed by the congregation as they gathered his role to raise up the seed of Elimelech, and so that the inheritance wouldn't be cut off. And then Ruth becomes his bride. And so we find that Naomi is blessed with a grandson. In chapter 4 and verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee as a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And of course, we know who David is. And she becomes the grandmother of King David, her son, Obed, his name means worshiper of God. And so this morning, as we conclude, when you're in famine, what I want you to do is be encouraged in faith. This is all about faith, the role of a faithful mother. Before Ruth even had a child, she was full of faith. When Naomi was out of faith, man, God gave her faith. When you're in a famine, return to the house of bread, and God will fill your emptiness with fruit from His field. If you lay at His feet, He'll bless you with the opportunity to see fruit that worships God. Why? Because God is faithful, even when we're not. God is good. Amen? And if you come this morning and maybe you've been wandering in Moab, I just want to encourage you. I want you to join the house of bread by faith. All you got to do is trust Jesus Christ, because David had a son who 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 had a son. And that son was the Lord Jesus Christ. And David wasn't his daddy. God the Father was. And He calls all that will put their faith in Him into the family of God today. And so if you've not trusted Jesus Christ by faith to save your soul, you need to do that today, because this is the house of bread. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for